Well, let's turn our Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for the message this evening. We'll be looking at a passage in that portion. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'd like to take up the topic of a faith that pleases God, a faith that pleases God. Now, this can have a personal application to each one of us, but it also can have, obviously, a corporate application, because every local assembly is made up of living stones. We heard that in that missionary letter that was read about wanting to have living stones added to God's house or His church. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this: "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." How you ought to walk and to please God. There are so many different scriptures in the New Testament that remind us of the fact that we should be pleasing to the Lord. All the things that we do should be pleasing to Him. One of the ministries of the Lord Jesus is the Great Shepherd Ministry. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. It says that God who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will help you and work with you to do those things that are well-pleasing in His sight. So the Lord wants us to please Him. This verse right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says how we ought to walk and to please the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 9, it says that we may do those things that are well-pleasing or acceptable to Him. So God wants us to be pleasing to Him in every aspect of our lives. It's easy for us at first to say, well, I want to please the Lord when we first come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But then it's easy also to let some things slip, and we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and we have enough faith to do that, and then we live the Christian life in some ways like practical atheists. In that way, what I mean is that we can be living according to the principles of this world and not really operating by the life of faith. And God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "As you've received the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him." Well, how did we receive the Lord Jesus? Well, we received Him by faith. And so that principle of faith living ought to continue in the Christian life. Not just in the very outset when we trust Him for our salvation, but to continually live the life of faith. I always love that portion in Ezekiel at the very end of that great prophecy, where Ezekiel had the vision of the river of God coming out of the city of God. And that river, when Ezekiel first got in, was up to his ankles. Remember that portion? It was up to his ankles. And then he went further in. It was up to his knees. And then he went even further, and it was up to his waist. And then it was up to his chest. And then it was so deep that he had to swim. And it's a tremendous portion. It's got prophetic implications for the city of God in the future during Christ's millennial kingdom. But I like to look at it also as a practical thing. As we live the life of faith and we really call upon God in prayer, just as we were reminded this evening in prayer, that we call upon the Lord in prayer, the deeper we'll go in the life of faith. It begins just with a little faith step in the very beginning. But then it gets deeper, should get deeper. We should be growing in the things of Christ. We should be maturing in the things of Christ. And so it goes from, so to speak, the ankles and then the knees and then the waist and then the chest and further up in our life of faith. And so we ought to be living the life of faith, pleasing the Lord as we do that. And yet my experience has been, and even in my own personal life, to say after all these messages that I've heard all my life, and after countless hours of devotions in the morning and devotions at night, and hearing messages after message after message, I say to myself, I should be walking deeper and further with the Lord than I really am. It stunned me one time when I heard Vance Havner. You know that name, right? Some of us have his little devotional books on the shelves in our library. I remember hearing him as a man of, I think he was 78 at the time, tremendous conference speaker, wrote these books, homespun humor, wisdom of this man, great preacher, Vance Havner, who incidentally was a child preacher at age 11. if you can believe that. That's how he was, in his circles, ordained at age 11 to preach the gospel. Can you believe that? Age 11. Well, I heard him say on a recorded message that at 78 he realized he wasn't living as deep as a Christian as he should have. And he wrestled with the Lord one night, he said, and the words of John chapter 7 came out. You know, out of your belly shall flow living waters. He said, you know, I really need to be living for the Lord and living in such a way that I'm a blessing others. That's what that verse is all about. We call upon the Lord for salvation, and as we do, we become fruit-bearing Christians who have that desire to give refreshment to the Lord's people. And so that's part of pleasing the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, and he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So we believe that He is, that salvation, but then also that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not just casually, but diligently seek Him. And so that's the life of faith. That's just what we're reminded here of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That we should be walking and pleasing the Lord. Not only outwardly manifesting that in our walk with the Lord as we're going along on the Lord's Day or a Wednesday night prayer meeting or any public meeting, we certainly should be manifesting a testimony that's pleasing to Him. But even more so, behind closed doors, in the privacy of our own homes. You know, it's interesting in the account of Egypt to Canaan, the children of Israel's sojourn from, you know, Egypt all the way to the promised land. God identified some problems in their life, and it's seen all the way through the book of Numbers, the sins in the wilderness. You know, there was unbelief, there was complaining, there was rebellion. Number of different, each one of those chapters is a different aspect of snares that the Christian needs to watch over and watch out for. And in Psalm 106, it talks about the fact that they complained in their tents. Now, that's quite telling, isn't it? God identified the fact that one of the reasons why they didn't progress, of course, in their journey from Egypt to Canaan as quick as it should. Remember, it was, we spoke on it a number of years ago here, 38 years they wandered in the wilderness. Why was that? Well, they complained, but they complained in their tents. So it's easy for us to convince ourselves that we're on track with the Lord when the private part of our lives are not fully transparent before Him. There's a real telling scene in Ezekiel, I believe it is chapter 8, if I'm correct, where Ezekiel is told to go into the temple there in a vision, bore a hole into the temple. And as he bore that hole, he could see the priests inside, and they were doing abominable things, detestable things, idolatry. Even though in their outward lives, the people revered them as great leaders, inwardly, in their own private lives, they were not that way at all. And so it's important that the recesses of the heart are manifest before the Lord. The Lord has His way in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's the outward and the inward. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so with this verse that we have before us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we ought to be pleasing to the Lord, I'd like to talk about a faith that pleases Him. A faith that pleases the Lord. And want to consider it from a couple different angles. Now, only this year, we're only here for four different meetings. Just a briefer time, but we're certainly glad to be here. But you know, when you think about it from the standpoint of Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, remember that account of Abraham? He was there was a herds conflict between a herdsman of Lot and a herdsman of Abram, later called Abraham. Now, it wasn't between those two men. It was between their herdsmen. And after that conflict was resolved, Abraham, the gracious man of faith, said to Lot, choose whatever you want. And that's the right position to be in. Letting the Lord direct and not selfishly going for the things that appeal to you. And so Abraham said to Lot, you choose what you want. And of course, the scripture is very telling. It says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And eventually that's where he would go. First pitched his tent, chapter 13, chapter 14, he dwelt there. Chapter 19, he's sitting in the gate. So where his heart was is where his treasure went, so to speak. Just like Matthew chapter 6 tells us, where your heart, there is your treasure also. That's where Lot went. But Abram, because he was the type of man he was, the man of faith, God rewarded him, we might say, handsomely. And so God said to Abraham, lift up your eyes. The same type of thing, lift up your eyes. But God is directing him now. He says, look northward, southward, eastward, westward. And I'll give this land to you and your descendants forever. And that was a reward that God was giving Abraham for the life that he was living. Faithful Abraham. Well, we want to be blessed with faithful Abraham, don't we? And we want to have that all-around look. Now, for Abraham, it was a reward. For us, it's for the reward. And when we think about the faith, we should be thinking this way. That the faith that pleases God is a faith that looks up to the Lord all the time. It not only looks up in dependence upon the Lord for His guidance, His direction, certainly first of all for salvation, but secondly for guidance. We should also be looking around, as was mentioned already in prayer, for the way we can witness to those around us to come to know Christ as Savior. So there's a look up, there's a gaze up, and then there is the look around to see who we can talk to about the gospel. There's the principle of looking down. Scripture says, ponder the path of your feet. Make sure you don't walk in any snares, anything that's got a problem to it that's going to cause us to falter along the way. I remember we used to go for walks in the woods, especially like Thanksgiving time as a family. And there'd be times that we'd walk along the path and there'd be something in the path and there we would stumble, we would trip. And that's what we want to avoid as a Christian, those things that would trip us up. So there's a principle of looking down. It's the 360 view. There is the principle of looking in. The faith that pleases God is the faith that looks into the local assembly to see where the need is and to address that need, to exercise our spiritual talents and gifts. There's that principle. There's always the principle of looking back. Now, Paul said to the believers, looking forward, and we should be looking forward. That's another principle. But we can look back like Joshua did. We put the stones in the middle of the Jordan River and look back and see what God has done for us in the past with victories. David could look back when he went out to fight against the Goliath, giant Goliath. He remembered that God had delivered him out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, mouth of the lion, all those things. He looked back. So we should remember how the Lord led us all this way. That's what God said to the nation of Israel. So there's a look back. There's a look ahead. There's a look down. There's a look up. There's a look around. There's a look in. There's a look out for false prophets and false teachers. There's a way that we should be looking around. Just like Abraham looked all around. And he was going to get a reward. So too the believer and the local congregation should be doing those same things. So in this brief series that we have together, I would like to consider first looking up, what it means to be looking up all the time. We're going to take a look at a passage here in 1 Thessalonians 1 for that. And then, of course, looking around in the gospel. And then looking in to manifest our spiritual gifts. Every one of us here who knows Christ as Savior has been given spiritual gifts, and you're responsible to exercise those spiritual gifts. And then, Lord willing, next week, this time, we'll be looking ahead, considering the fact of looking ahead or looking forth to the things that lie before us in heaven and God's reward for us. So that's the thumbnail of what we'd like to take a look at. Now, as I mentioned, we'd like to take a closer look at the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So just flip a page or two over, and we'll consider the faith that pleases the Lord, and as it is in regard to the assembly at Thessalonica. I'd like to read this chapter. It's only 10 verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves, this is the people outside in the community and surrounding areas, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, these are great words, and I know it's familiar with an audience like this. It's probably a very familiar portion to you. We're talking about the faith that pleases the Lord, and if there was ever an assembly that seemed to really be pleasing the Lord, it was the Thessalonian assembly. These people from Thessalonica, that little city over there near Macedonia. Macedonia is the large area. Thessalonica, of course, is a city. They came to know the Lord through the powerful preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul, rather, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what they were like. They were idolaters, right? It says you turn to God from idols. So they were idolaters. They were Gentiles. But the gospel was more powerful. And they trusted Christ as their Savior and dramatically transformed. They didn't have everything together. Paul had to write back later on and talk to them because they were beginning to be shaken and moved because someone had forged a letter in the Apostle Paul's name, apparently. That's what 2 Thessalonians is all about. A letter there to remind them that they are grounded because some people had passed away and they were looking for the Lord's return. That's what it says here in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. And so they were thinking, hey, the Lord's going to be here at any moment, like we should be thinking. But the problem is somebody had written a letter and it was starting to shake them very much. If you just take a moment and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just take a moment for that. We'll go back to this portion. Look what it says in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that's for His return, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So someone, some false teacher, I think a deliberate false teacher, there's two types. There's ignorant false teachers who just don't know the truth and they're spreading falsehood without realizing it. That's one false teacher. The other one is a deliberate rejecter of the things of Christ, and he's trying to sway the saints to go a different direction. And that's, I think, what happened here. This forged letter was shaking the Thessalonians. So they weren't perfect in every way. You think of some of the assemblies that the Apostle Paul established with God's help, and he worked with. The Philippian assembly seemed to be pretty good. They gave gifts to the Apostle Paul for his work. But there was an undercurrent of contention going on. It hadn't exploded yet, but it was there. But they were a good assembly. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's Philadelphia. That was a good assembly. There was Smyrna. That was a good assembly. Not too many of them. Everyone had their problems. And the Thessalonians had their problems as well. But they were pretty much a model assembly because Paul is commending them and highlighting here a number of things. And so let's take a look at the four different things that Paul was highlighting or commending them for. The first thing he was commending them for was their consistency. He says in verse 2, but he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So he is highlighting and underscoring their consistency as believers. You know, it's always nice to have someone that you know who's been a consistent believer all the way through. You know, the scriptures talk about Enoch who walked with God and was not. I heard one time a person, Brother Paul Young, give the best message I've ever heard on Enoch, the life of Enoch. Now, why do I say it was the best message I ever heard? Because I've never heard anybody speak on Enoch. Because what is there to write, talk about? He had this testimony, Hebrews 11 says, that he pleased God. Now, that's a great thing. He pleased God. There's nothing at all about the life of Enoch other than that he pleased the Lord. That's a great thing. It doesn't make for drama like Jacob, the conniver, the supplanter, the heel catcher, you know, the guy who's got some issues. That's interesting reading. Chapter after chapter, God finally had the victory, didn't he, in the life of Jacob. But Paul Young gave this tremendous message on Enoch. I went back to the back to the conveners of this conference and I said, I would like to have a copy of that. You know what they said? Our recorder wasn't working and the message was gone. And I was like so disappointed. It was the best message I ever heard on that. And it really was a good message. But here was Enoch. He pleased God. Not too much about him. You know, some of the dramatic preachers and teachers and things like that, you know, sometimes you hear about their story and you find out after the fact or years later that there are some problems with them. But it's nice to have someone who is consistent right across the board, steadfast in the things of the Lord. They don't get a lot of attention because their life is like Enoch. There's not too much to write about because they're consistent. But that's the type of person that God is looking for, someone who's pleasing the Lord, not grabbing the headlines, and not somebody that's got a lot of accolades and anything like that, just simply pleasing the Lord, being a consistent testimony for Him. That's who God is looking for. Someone. This is how we ought to walk and please God, like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so here, Paul is commending them for their consistency. It says right here, remembering without ceasing, he prayed, your work of faith. Now, what was their work of faith? Oh, it's believing in the Lord Jesus. Remember that incident in John chapter 6 where the people were talking to the Lord and they say, what must we do to do the works of God? That's ever the thought of the natural mind, isn't it? What must we do to do the work of God? The work of God. And what was the Lord's answer? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. That's the work of God. And that's what Paul is commending right here. Their work of faith. What was the work of faith? It was the stepping forth in faith upon the promises of God, knowing that if they trusted Christ as their Savior, they would have eternal life. That's the work of faith. That's one thing. The second thing here is he brings out the labor of love. That's the next step after salvation, is their service for Christ. And it's labor. It wasn't casual effort. This was labor. It carries with it the concept of actual arduous work. And he commended them for their labor of love. And then patience of hope, of course. And that patience of hope was centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was looking for His return, as it's referred to there again in verse 10. And so that's the Christian life. Salvation in Christ, serving Him, exercising my spiritual gifts and talents that He has given to me, instantly upon salvation, the Lord Jesus gives you those gifts. And then it's up to us to exercise, be involved, seek to be a blessing to the Lord's people, and exercise those gifts, whatever God has given to us. And to be a blessing. He's given that to us, both male and female. Doesn't matter. There's certain gifts. There's three different categories of gifts. There's the sign gifts, which were in the first century meant to validate the message. We feel that they have been put aside now because they serve their purpose, the sign gifts. But then there's the serving gifts. And the serving gifts are certain gifts like mercy and helps. Those are nonverbal gifts, we might say. They're the serving gifts. Then there are the speaking gifts. That's evangelism, Bible teaching, exhorting, all those more public gifts. Every one of us has gifts. Then you might be different where it's exercised, but everyone has those gifts. And so here they are commended for, and it's highlighted here by the Apostle Paul, for their consistency. He says, I pray for you without ceasing, and remembering your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience in the Lord Jesus Christ. That looking for the Lord's return was what fueled their service for Christ. And so we see it referred to here. But not only are they commended for their consistency, but they are also commended for their continuance. Look what it says in verse 5. It says in verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So there's four different things that are identified here by Paul. Why were these believers steadfast? And why were they continuing on in the midst of persecution? Because they were in the midst of persecution, distress, as believers. Paul had to remind them of that part of the Christian life. Well, the answer lies right here in verse 5. It says, when we came to you, we preached the word. The word is what's going to make a difference in a person's life. Forever in heaven, thy word is settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, says in the Psalms. The word of God. I don't understand this verse in the Psalms, but it says, I've magnified your word above all my name. I don't understand that. You know, but that's the premium that God puts on his word. I always like the account in the Old Testament when Jonathan didn't hear the rash order given by his father, Saul. Saul had said, don't take any of the honey or take anything along the way. And Jonathan was walking along. He dipped his hand. Remember in that account? He dipped his hand in honey. Remember that account? And it says he took that honey and put it to his mouth and his countenance brightened. That's a little spiritual picture right there. As we're going along the path, our daily lives, whatever, we all sag. We all have discouragement in our lives. But as we're going along, we read the precious word of God. We're reminded of a verse. We hear it on a Christian radio program, perhaps, or whatever it might be. And it's like taking that honey and putting our hand in, putting a hand to the mouth and having our spirits brightened and our strength come back. That's what the word of God does. I'll never forget the time that I remember just going through a particular issue and a trial and opened the pages there to 2 Timothy. And the word was, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, that ever encouraged me at that moment. And that's what we need to do. The word of God is what gives us the strength. So he commends them for their continuance. But why were they continuing on? Because it was based on the word. Their salvation was based on the word. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, which means it began with the word, but then it continued on in much power with Paul's preaching, and in the Holy Spirit, which was through Paul's preaching, relying upon the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. Paul was quite convinced that that the gospel would make a change in their lives, and so they were continuing on for that reason. And so in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now that's, what do we call that? An irony right there, right? Antinomy, I think is the name. Antimony, I think that's the word. The contradiction in terms. You received the word in much affliction and in joy of the Holy Spirit. Makes no sense. You know, some of the things that we've been hearing tonight in the reading of these missionary letters, and what I saw on a news piece today is that Christians are persecution against Christians is increasing worldwide. And it has a number of these terrorist organizations overseas marching Christians along the beachfront, getting ready to execute them. And my heart was burdened as I looked at this picture, realizing that there's really a fellowship that we have with fellow believers. And Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, remember those who are in bonds as being bound with them. And so we need to be praying as we have done, as you have done here this evening. Remember, there's lots of Christians overseas suffering things that we have no idea of the problems they're going through. We can empathize We can sympathize, but we don't really understand the depth of some of the sorrow and persecution they're going through. They're going through with much affliction, but they're also going through it, in a sense, with joy, because they know that they'll be with their Savior. And that's what Paul is writing here about. So there is a continuance in their life because their faith was based in the Word of God. And it was strong because of that. That's why they were going on. So that's why gospel preaching needs to emphasize the Word of God. And that's what's going to cause someone to go on for Christ. Look at verse 7. He commends them also for their character. He says in verse 7, "So they became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." There is one audience of believers. You became examples to those who believe, but they also became examples to others outside the faith, because it says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." He was highlighting their character, wasn't he? There was a very demonstrable manifestation of Christian character. You know, I can think of a number of people in my own experience as a Christian who have the accolades of the unsaved community, and they'll look at them and they'll say, "Now that's a Christian." I have one person in mind who is selfless in his endeavor to be a blessing to the Lord's people, always visiting the Lord's people, always encouraging as much as he can, always with a smile, no complaining, no anger, just going about his responsibility he feels in his own little sphere of influence to be a blessing to the Lord's people, visiting them when they're sick, giving a ride here to the doctors, a ride there to the doctors, helping them out whenever they can help them out. No complaint, very gracious, very kind. And people would say of that person, even unsaved people say, "Now that is a Christian." That's the character coming through. And that's what Paul here is emphasizing. He's speaking of them as examples. He says, "You're examples to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." He says, "We don't even have to say anything about you. That your actions speak louder even than your words. And the words are important, but the actions go before." I remember hearing the account of Harry Ironside telling the story about a certain preacher who was not so well liked by family members, kids in certain families. "Oh, here comes the preacher. Oh, we don't like that guy. He's always telling us what we're doing wrong," and all that sort of thing. You know, they try to avoid him. But there's other preachers they just flock to because there is a real sense of grace and kindness manifested by that preacher. And so we want to be examples of those to believers as well as unbelievers, so that your faith toward God has gone out so we do not need to say anything. What are people saying about us and our walk in our life? You know, someone said, I remember talking to somebody one time, unsaved person, not even a church-related situation. And he says, "You know, some of these telemarketers, they can size you up instantly by your demeanor, by your kindness or lack of kindness." You know, I said to myself, sometimes I got to be, you know, sometimes they have a tendency when you're not getting your way, you know, with these technical support people and stuff like that, to be harsh to them on the phone and talk hard to them, and you'll get your way. I have found in the last year, I made it a point to speak kind on the phone with something, even if it's a frustrating situation. Most of the situations I get rule in my favor just by being kind. I think they're not used to hearing kind people. I think they're used to hearing people yelling at them and screaming at them and, you know, using bad words and all sorts of things. And when I talk to him, next thing I know, he says, "You know, we're going to waive that, sir." I say, "Well, thank you very much." And I didn't even ask. I wasn't even looking for it. But they sensed it in the tone of voice. They sensed it in the words that you choose, that sort of thing. And even though the Lord may not come up in that conversation, it could in various situations. It's this principle of walking and pleasing the Lord. We want to do those that are things that are pleasing in His sight. Pleasing in His sight. Other people may not see it, but the Lord sees it. We want to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. In Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah had a number of people to go around the city of Jerusalem to repair the gates of the city. And one of those gates was the Ham-Mithkad gate. Now, the Ham-Mithkad gate was the gate in which the horses and the soldiers came back from battle, and they were reviewed and rewarded for achievements done on the battlefield, the Ham-Mithkad gate. And it speaks so clearly of the judgment seat of Christ, when our lives will be reviewed and rewarded for things done on the battlefield. And so we need to keep in mind that we're going to be evaluated, not judged because of our sins, but rewarded according to our deeds, for deeds done on the battlefield. We want to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so Paul here highlighted their character. The last thing that he highlighted and commended them for in verse 9 was their conversion. Now, it was the Lord's work, so it's more that He highlighted them. But it says in verse 9, "For they themselves, outsiders," that's the "they." These are not believers. "They" are the outside, unsaved community. "They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how we approached you before you were Christians, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And so here Paul is saying, your conversion is the example of how God does work in people's hearts when they come to know Christ. He says, first thing, how you turn to God from idols. That's the proper order, isn't it? How you turn to God from idols. They had no power to turn from the idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that Paul, speaking about the Corinthians, how they were willingly led by these idols, these dumb idols, he calls them. And the unsaved out in the world, like the hymn says, guided by His artful treachery, hurrying on to endless pain, my Redeemer, my Redeemer. You know, you talk about the way the devil is able to move a mass of humanity in the direction that he wants to move it. But it says they're willingly led because they are following what they want to follow. But the power of God comes in, the preaching of the gospel shatters that. And so that's what Paul is speaking about right here. He says, how you turn to God from idols because of the preaching of the word. And he wasn't doing it with anything up his sleeve. As a matter of fact, he expands on that. If you look over in chapter 2 for just a moment, chapter 2 and verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." Paul expands on that very concept of how, what manner of entry we had to you in chapter 1, verse 9. He expands on it beginning at chapter 2, verse 3. Goes right on down. "We didn't use flattering words," verse 5. "Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, for a cloak, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness." They were transparent in their preaching of the gospel. Their demeanor was obvious. People saw that. The unsaved community even saw that, and he's commending them for that. So he talks about that in their conversion. So they were looking to the Lord for their salvation. But not only that, they were looking to the Lord for their service. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, compared to these dead idols that weren't true but false. And then, of course, verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So that same principle of turning and serving and waiting for the Son from heaven, all reflected in verse 3 with the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is highlighting that, and he's commending them for their consistency, for their character, for continuing on in the things of Christ, the way that God worked in their conversion. And all these things together, he says, this is the faith that pleases the Lord. As we consider this in this brief series, we want to be looking to the Lord all the time. All the time. It was Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, when I first heard of him, make this comment about keep short accounts with God all the time. as you go through the day. Dr. Cook, from the King's College, would make a reference to pray your way through the day. You know, no matter what you do, just pray your way through the day. Don't wait up and hold them up all to the end of the night. You do it as you go through the day. Just pray your way through the day. Lord, I need your help here. Lord, help me here. Help me with this. That's looking to the Lord. Look unto him and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's salvation. But then after that, it's just looking to the Lord, the gaze. Gazing on the Lord in glory is what we sing in our earlier service. They're looking to him all the time. And so this is the faith that pleases the Lord. God wants us to walk and please the Lord all the time. As we do that, we'll certainly have his will done. Good and faithful servant. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for these wonderful reminders from your precious word through the portion in 1 Thessalonians. Certainly a faith that pleases the Lord. We saw it in the congregational life of this local assembly. Lord, we know it needs to be true in our lives as well. Easy to say, harder to do, but we pray, Father, we might always be looking to you. Looking to you through our problems, through our distresses, through our trials or difficulties. Not resorting to our own wisdom, but asking for your help and relying on you. Thank you, Father, for the promises of your word that remind us of these things. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who calls these things to mind as well. And so we pray, Father, that we might act on these truths, that they might be resident in our lives in a real way, that we might dwell around these things and that we might incorporate them in our everyday life. Lord, help us to look to you. They looked unto him and were radiant, it says, and their faces were not ashamed. And so, Father, we know that we'll be joyful and thankful as we keep our eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.